This morning I want to use as my text verse, the fourth verse of that part of the chapter that we read a moment ago, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And I want to preach on the subject, God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. Now, Wednesday night when I gave Larry the message of my or the title of my message that I thought I was going to preach on this morning, I told him, I said, well, I think I'm going to preach on the subject, make friends with your mountain. Make friends with your mountain. I had my notes all done, and I was ready. But yesterday afternoon, after we got done with the hayride, Adam and I had some errands to run, and we got to talk to a young girl over in a shopping center, got to witness to her a little bit. And she says, I don't think God wants me to be saved. I said, what do you mean? You don't think God wants you to be saved. She says, well, you know, I believe in predestination. I believe there's a certain amount of people that God just doesn't want to get saved. And she says, I believe I'm one of them. And I took her to 1 Timothy. In fact, I took her to this verse right here. Who will have all men to be saved? I said, there it is in black and white. God wants everybody to be saved. And I took her over to 1 Peter where it says, God is not willing that any should perish. And she took a track, but she didn't get saved. And I went home yesterday afternoon, and the Lord just said, I don't want you to preach on make friends with your mountain. You can save that for later. This morning I want you to preach on that verse, who will have all men to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. Now, I've run into other people like this girl, and maybe you know people too. They said that God did not intend for me to be a Christian. I'm absolutely positive that the Bible doesn't teach that. What I want to do this morning is I want to take the Bible and I want to show you how it's God's will that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl get saved. It's His desire. That's what He wants. He doesn't want anybody lost. There's a doctrine that certain people teach. You might have heard of it. It's called the doctrine of universalism. How many of you ever heard of that? Doctrine of, you're going to get deep this morning. I'm going to teach you a new doctrine. I think it's a lie, but you need to know about it so that when somebody starts talking about it, you can tell where they're from and where this doctrine is from. This doctrine says that sometime in the future, God's going to change His mind. And He's not going to let anybody be lost. Now, this is what they're teaching. They're saying it's a doctrine of universalism, that God's going to change His mind, that He's going to do away with hell, He's going to do away with the suffering of hell, and that just in an act of benevolence, an act of love from God, God's going to snap His fingers, and everybody's going to be saved, everybody's going to go to heaven. It's going to be, and that's why they call it universalism. It takes in the whole universe. Nobody's going to be lost. Well, my dear friend, that's a lie straight out of hell. It's something the devil would like us to believe so that we would quit working, we would quit telling people about Jesus, and it's not going to happen. There is going to be a hell, there is going to be a heaven, and where people spend eternity is going to depend on what they do with this man called Jesus. Our text verse says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, before I get started, I want to point out that word will. God will have, who will have all men be saved. There's two different verbs in the New Testament that the King James translators translated will. The first one expresses determination. Determination. That's what the universalists say. They say God's going to determine that everybody will go to heaven. That's not right. The second verb that's expressed will is desire. Desire. Now look, God could have determined that nobody go to hell. I mean, He could have set up the plan of the world that way. But He didn't do it. He didn't do it. That verb in that verse means it's His desire that nobody go to hell. It's God's desire that everybody be saved. It's God's desire that everybody trust Christ as their Savior. And this morning, I want to take three or four verses from this chapter 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then a couple of others from different places in the Bible. And in a real simple way, I want to show you from God's Word why I believe that it's God's desire that every single person accept Christ as their Savior, get saved, and go to heaven. Father, I pray now you'd help me. I pray that you'd give us an understanding heart and an understanding mind, and that we would take the truth from your Word, and that we would live them, and we would apply them. Again, Father, I pray if there's one here that has never claimed Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be their second birthday, that they would get born again. They know they're a sinner headed for hell, but that Jesus loved and died for them, and they'd receive what He did for them on the cross. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I have five reasons I want to give you this morning why I believe God's desire is that everybody get saved and go to heaven. Number one, I believe it's His desire because He tells us to pray for everybody. To pray for everybody. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. God says, look, I want you to pray for everybody. I want you to pray. And look, if there was no hope for one person to be saved, let's say there was no hope for right now. Robert's saved. He's trusted Christ. He's been baptized. But let's say there was no hope that God had decided a long time ago that Robert could never be saved. Then I think He would have written this book, pray for all men except for Robert. But the verse doesn't say that. The verse says, pray for everybody. Pray for all men. And I believe that if we're to pray for everybody, then there's a possibility that everybody could get saved. And that God wants all people to be saved. Doesn't matter how much of a sinner they are. Like Brother Wendell sings that song. I don't know what kind of sinner you are, but I know what kind of Savior we have. And He can pay for all sin. Doesn't matter how hard-hearted you are. The loving Lord can take that hard heart and break it and melt it. It doesn't matter how indifferent you are. You say, Brother Darrell, oh, you don't know my family. You don't know my friends. I try to talk to them about God. I try to talk to them about Jesus. And they get mad. They insult me and they walk out of the room. Well, don't give up. Just keep praying. Just keep praying for them. It's all right if they get mad. It's all right if they call you names. It's all right if they get upset with you. Keep praying. Keep praying. There's many people in heaven today because somebody prayed for them. And there's many people in hell today because somebody didn't pray for them. I read a story a long time ago about a man named Tom Carter. And Tom Carter had committed some crime, and I can't remember what the crime was, but he'd been sent to prison for life. No hope of parole. No hope of ever getting out. And one day, the story goes, his mother got a special burden for him. And she went into her prayer closet, and she began to pray that God, even in prison, would reach her boy, that somebody in the jail would take the gospel to her son, and that he would get saved. And she began to fast, and she began to weep as she prayed. And she begged God. She said, God, please save my son. Please save my son. And so after she'd been praying for a while, the Holy Spirit just gave her a sweet sense of peace. You know how sometimes before your prayers are answered, the Holy Spirit will say, come and say, I'm going to give you this. You keep praying for it, but I'm going to give. That's what happened to Tom Carter's mother. And so every day she'd keep praying. She'd go into her prayer closet. One afternoon a knock came at the door. Western Union was there with a telegram. It was from the warden of the prison. And she opened the telegram and it said, Dear Mrs. Carter, we regret to inform you that your son, Tom Carter, has died. Now this mother had a faith in God. She took that wire and went right into her prayer closet. She laid it on the floor. She got on her knees over that wire. And she said, God, I've been praying for my son. And you told me that he would get saved before he died. And with tears falling from her eyes to where it just soaked that wire from Western Union, she says, I don't believe this wire. I don't believe that my son is dead without receiving Christ as his Savior. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit told me wrong when He told me that my son would get saved before he died. I'm not going to accept it. And I don't believe it. And God, You promised me. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. For 2 hours, she prayed. That kind of prayer. Another knock came at the door. Western Union again. It was a second wire sent from the warden of the prison. This one said, "Dear Mrs. Carter, we are happy to inform you that we have made an error. There were two men in the prison named Tom Carter. It was the other one that died, not your son." 30 minutes later, and this is a true story, 30 minutes later, the mailman came. And in the mail for her was a letter from her son. And it says, "Dear Mother, in recent days I've had a special burden that I ought to get right with God. And I wanted you to be the first to know that I've prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior." My dear friend, prayer changes things. You say, "Brother Darrell, I've got a husband, or I've got a child, I've got a parent, I've got a grandparent, and I've prayed for him for a long, long, long time." Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't quit. I'm here today because I had a grandmother that every morning, I've told you a story before, every morning she got up and she went to her kitchen table. She had a window over the table where she could sit and look out the window. And every morning she would get up early and she would pray for my grandpa and she would pray for me. And I can remember spending the night over there, getting up a little bit earlier and coming into the living room and hearing my grandmother sit at that table and pray for me by name out loud to her God, begging God to save my grandpa and me. And I tell you, I'm here today because my grandmother prayed for me. And there's other people that are sitting in this room today that are saved and are on their way to heaven because somebody prayed for them. Ray, you're here today because Kate prayed for you and begged God to save you. And Randy and Vicky are here today because Bev started praying for her family. And Rod's here today and saved on your way to heaven because Susan and Randy and Vicky began to pray for him. And others, we could go around the room. We're here today and we're saved and we're on our way to heaven because a mom or a grandmother or somebody took the time and loved us enough, got down on their knees and begged God to show us that we were sinners in need of a Savior. And I believe that God wants everybody to be saved, number one, because He told us to pray for all men. He told us to pray for everybody. I believe God wants everybody to be saved, number two, because He gave Christ a ransom for all. For all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Do you know that Jesus died for everybody? Hey, Jesus died for everybody. He died for the poor just as much as He died for the rich. He died for the smart people just as much as He died for the dumb people. He died for the socially outcast people just as much as He did for those that are accepted in society. The black, the white, those that are have a position and those that don't. Jesus died for everybody. He gave, that verse says, He gave Himself a ransom for all of us. Verse 5 goes along with this. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man Christ Jesus." Now look, I was reading about, and I mentioned in Sunday school, about forgiveness this week. Do you know God didn't wait until we came to Him to forgive us? He didn't wait. He forgave us while we were yet sinners, when we didn't even know that we needed to be forgiven. He started the reconciliation process. He came to us and He says, "I'm going to forgive you. I want to forgive you." And there's nobody else that can do that. There is no other mediator. There's nobody else that can make you right with your God except for Jesus. The priest can't do it. Your good works can't do it. Your education, your money can't do it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer or a go-between with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That's who our advocate is. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be represented by Him. in the court of God's righteousness. I want my lawyer to be a righteous one. One who never sinned. One who can stand before God the Father and plead my case. And I believe that God wants everybody to be saved because of the mediator that we have. Because Jesus gave Himself for us. Number three, I believe that God wants everybody to be saved because that's what He tells us in His Word. He just comes right out and tells us. He says, I can give you all these other verses, but He says, I'm going to give you one that gets right to it, that says it in black and white. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says it right there in simple language that even a child can understand. He says, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to spend eternity with the devil. I don't want anybody to be apart from me forever. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Look, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And in a sense, He puts everything that He can between a person and hell. All of us were headed toward hell when we were born sinners. And our destination with our own nature, that sin nature, was hell. And God, if hell, if we started over there and hell is over here, God has put everything He can between the sinner and hell to act as a stop sign, to act as a warning sign. He's put His Word there. And this Word says, look, you don't have to go to hell. Stop, turn around, accept Christ. Don't go there. He put a bloody cross on that road. He put a mother's prayers. He puts the gospel preaching. And He puts barrier after barrier. And my friend, if you go to hell, you pushed aside all the warnings that God's put in your path. You pushed aside the teachings of the church. You pushed aside those people that have prayed for you. You pushed aside your mom and your dad if they've taught you what it was to be a Christian. And if you go to hell, you've trampled over all the warning signs, over all the stop signs, over all the things that God's put in your road to try to keep you out of hell. God loves us. And He sent His Son to die for us. But you got to come to Him. You got to come to Him. He wants us all to go to heaven, number three, because that's what He says in the Bible. And then number four, I believe He wants us all to get saved, number four, because He's never refused anybody. He's never refused anybody. The Bible says, John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let me ask you this morning, Have you ever met somebody who Jesus has refused? I mean, have you ever run across somebody that can testify, I came to God and God wouldn't have me? I haven't. He's taken everybody that's come to Him. I read a story that took place in the life of John Wesley. John Wesley was a Methodist preacher back when the Methodists preached the gospel. He was a human being, but he was tremendously used of God. He crossed the Atlantic Ocean 13 times back in the days when if you got across it once, it was a miracle. And he rode around this country preaching the gospel. John Wesley had a powerful voice. That was back in the days when they didn't have PA systems. And he would go out into open fields and preach to 40,000 people at one time. Without a microphone. He'd find something to use as a pulpit. He'd get up there and he'd just let it rip. He was a Baptist and didn't know it. But he preached. And one day when he preached in England too. Both United States and in England. Both sides of the Atlantic. One day in England after he'd finished preaching in an open field. There were some royalty, I guess you might call them. You know, they have lords and lordesses and counts and countesses over in England. And they invited him for tea. And they took him in, gave him a cup of tea and some cookies or crumpets, whatever they eat over there. And They said, Mr. Wesley, we think you went too far in your preaching today. He said, what do you mean? What do you mean? They said, you said in your sermon that God wanted everybody to be saved and that He would even take those people who the devil had gotten done with and cast away. He says, I believe that. I believe that. He finished drinking his tea with them and went outside, going to leave. There were two ladies standing there, dressed in their rags. They said, Mr. Wesley, we're the people that you talked about today. He said, what do you mean? They said, we've lived our life for the devils, for the devil. We've been harlots. We've sold our bodies for money. We haven't given God one day of our life. They said, we're old now. The devil can't use us anymore. He's cast us away. We heard you preach this afternoon, and you said that God would take even the devil's castaways. And we came to God, and Mr. Wesley, He took us. He took us. My dear friend, if you'll come to Jesus, He won't cast you away. He'll take you. I don't care what kind of life you've lived. I don't care what kind of sin you've sinned. God will not turn away one that comes to Him. You read this book. You read about where thieves came to Jesus. He took them. You read this book. You find one time where they brought a woman that was caught in adultery and should have been stoned. He took her. You find He took cursing, swearing fishermen and used them to turn the world upside down. I believe this morning that God wants every single one of us to be saved because He never turns anybody away. And then number five, I believe that He wants everybody to be saved because of what God Himself gave for us to be saved. Jesus came as our reconciliation. That was reason number three. It's what Jesus did for us. Reason number five is the gift that God gave us in order to make us right with Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. My dear friend, our salvation doesn't cost us one thing. It's a free gift. But it costs God a lot. It cost Him His Son. And He gave, like this verse said, He spared not His own Son. He gave His own Son up that we might be saved. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I was reading some of the things that Jesus said on the cross. And I got to thinking this past week, what God had to do in order to pay for the sin of mankind. And how God had to turn His back on His only begotten Son of God. And I preached a sermon on this one time. All throughout Jesus' life, He had close communion with the Father. And He called Him my Father, my dear Father, my sweet Father. Blessed is the Father. Except for the one time on the cross when God put all the sin of all of us on His Son. And God had to turn His back on His only begotten Son. And Jesus looked to heaven, having for the first time in all eternity the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son broken. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, had to cry out, My God! Not my Father, not my Holy Father, not my sweet Father, but He had to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And don't you know what was going on in heaven? Don't you know that to God, Father God, heart was breaking, but His righteousness had to be satisfied. And somebody had to shed blood, and the only one that was fit to serve as the Lamb of God was the Son of God. I believe God wants everybody to be saved because of the gift that He gave us to buy our salvation. I read a story this week about a little boy who lived back in the days before there were trains and cars. When people traveled, they came by stagecoach. And it was a big event. And Brother Dave can tell us about this from his boyhood. But it was a big event when a stagecoach came into town. All the little kids would run to the depot to see who was on the stage, who was coming into town. This little boy was named Harry. He was a smart little boy, but sometimes he was thoughtless. Didn't think before he acted. And one day he saw a man get off the stage that was bent over sort of like this, and when he walked, he sort of swayed, walked back and forth like this. It's the only way he could walk. And old little Harry saw him, and he went away and made fun of the man to his friends and even imitated the way he walked in front of him. Harry got home that afternoon. His dad called him. He said, "Harry, come in my study. I want you to meet an old friend of mine." Harry loved his father. In fact, his mother had died when he was a small child, and his father had brought him up. He loved his dad. He went into his study. Who do you think he saw? He saw that man that walked funny. And his dad told him the story. He says, "When I was a little boy, I fell into a canal. Mr. Smith here, this man, he jumped in that canal to save my life. But he was injured. He hurt his spine, part of his back was broken when he jumped in to save me. And he has to walk like this, and will the rest of his life, because he risked his life for mine." Of course, Harry was ashamed. Harry was sorry. I wonder how many of us, by our rejection of Christ, have ridiculed the one that not only risked his life for us, but gave his life for us. And I wonder if it's because we're in the same boat that Harry was. Harry made fun of this man because he didn't know what the man had done for his father. I wonder if you're here this morning, you've rejected Christ because you don't know what he's done for you. When he died on the cross, he was not dying for any sin that he committed. He was dying for the sins that you've committed and that I committed and that every single person in this room. All of us are sinners, the Bible says. When Jesus went to the cross, he died for our sin. Do you love him this morning? Have you received him as your Savior? Are you living for him this morning? Are you introducing others to him? I think that would be God's desire. I think if God could have his way in this service this morning, he'd want two things. Number one, he'd want all those that are here without Christ as their Savior to come and receive him. To come and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And number two, his second desire would be that we as Christians begin to live for him. And we begin to share the good news that Jesus died for sinners with everybody we know. Let's let God have his way this morning. Let's give him his desires. If you're here today and you're not saved, you come. Let's take the Bible and show you what it is to ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you're a Christian, let's live for him, and let's share this book. Father, we thank you for being a God that wants everybody to be saved. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, and for all the barriers that you put on the road to hell. That, Father, most of us here this morning, we've been stopped by one of those.